We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that teaches us all things, that cements our salvation. You are responsible for it, Lord. You have given it to us, you maintain it, and you will complete it. I pray, Father, that the desire of our heart would be to love you with all of our hearts, with all of our soul, with all of our minds. As we go through these days, Father, if we aren't affected by the things in the world, then I pray, Father, that we would prepare our hearts for those things that are coming upon the face of the earth. Men's heart will be failing them for fear of the things that they see coming. And I pray, Father, that our hearts would not be moved because they would be fixed upon you. You are our rock and you are our salvation. Nothing that anybody in this planet can do to shake that. I pray that we would be steadfast, that we would be anchored in you, rooted and grounded in your word, so that we know what it is that we believe. By faith, Lord, we accept your precious gift. And Father, I pray that by faith we move and walk in it. Pour out your grace, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, Lord, as we go through these days. Strengthen us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. What does it take to follow after the Lord? We know that that things are rather difficult today, not any more difficult than any other point in time, but we see it more often. People are more afraid, it seems like. We have the news media is really shaking things up and trying to shake us at our core, trying to get us into a panic. And that's what fear does. When people are trying to get you to do things that they want you to do, they try to panic you into doing something without thinking about it. You know, and the Lord always says, you know, be calm. Wait on me. You know, there is no hurry. I am there. I am your strength. And if we have our minds and our hearts focused on the Lord, then we're not going to be moved. We're not going to be easily taken advantage of. When you get that email about somebody that's got millions of dollars in a bank account somewhere in Africa and they want to give it to you, you know, we're not motivated by greed. Or when that phone rings and somebody is you know, hey, we're trying to set up a children's fund and things like that. And you're not. You know, you're not moved by these things because you know what it is that you have to do. You have to seek the Lord because you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. We need to keep that in our minds when we wake up every day. It shouldn't be, oh, well, gee, what's my plan going to be today? What am I going to do? Well, I've got this to do and that to do. And we're supposed to go to the one that bought us, the one that owns us. Because we have said that we have surrendered our lives to the Lord. And that's what a euphemism, if you will. Of surrendering our lives to the Lord. We use that. We surrendered. We yield our lives. But do we really? You know, we go with God. We have the T-shirts that say, yes, I'm bought with a great price. And we have the bumper stickers with the fish on them. And say, all of these are dedicated unto the Lord. But is that truly what it is to follow after the Lord? Well, the Lord makes it quite clear in chapter 8, verse 34, he says, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and for the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Question mark. What shall it gain? What will you gain by all of these? If you gain the whole world, what have you really gained? The Lord's created this world. And it's kind of a funny situation when you think about it. It's the Lord has put us into this world. This is our senses. Our senses can feel it. We can see it. We can taste it. We can touch it. All of the things of this world, our bodies are acclimated to. And then, but the Lord then calls us to look for another world that's coming. One that we can't see. The one that we can't taste. We can't touch. We don't get an inkling of. We read about it, but the Lord has set in our hearts. And hopefully everyone here today has had that seed of faith planted in their hearts, and they have responded to that seed of faith. It is by the hearing of the Word of God that these things were germinated in us. That seed that the Lord had put and watered with the Word has now sprung forth what is called faith. Faith in the unseen. We look for a city whose builder and maker is the Lord, which has foundations that the Lord has set. You know, and we, if we look at in Philippians, when Paul was trying to explain it to the people in Philippi, in chapter 3, verse 7 through 10, it says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." So we've entered into a battle for the things that we can touch, the things that we can handle, the things we can tally up on a balance sheet and see, okay, I have this much in the bank. But Paul says, I count all those things as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Now, we get knowledge of Christ through the Scriptures. That's the only place that we can get the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, is through the Scriptures. It isn't through experience. We can't do it through experience. It's not applicable to the faith. It's applicable to the flesh. It makes us feel good. Experiences, whenever we use that term, experiences of the things that we do or the things that we've able to bring in through our senses of this body, is not of the Lord. The Lord has chosen to use the Word. He has used that as a title of himself, the Word of God. And we saw that on Wednesday, where he says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And it's interesting here how Paul says, the excellency of the knowledge. Now, it isn't a head knowledge. It's that knowledge that we have in our spirit. It's our spirit that communicates with his spirit and lets us know that we are gaining knowledge of him, the right knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What is the application of wisdom? That's what we're talking about. The application of wisdom is putting it into practice. Walking as if you believed it. You hear these things. He says, whoever denies himself. How many of us have denied ourselves for the excellency of knowing him? And that's the power of it, as he says in here. That I may know him. Know him. That I may know him through him articulating things to me through the Word, as he brings the Word alive to us. That's what he's talking about. This thing, I was looking at the Word and I've read a passage hundreds of times. And then all of a sudden I read it and it just, boom, it just jumps out at me and it's telling me of what the Lord has for me. As we were going through the book of Genesis. And that's one of the neat things about having a verse-by-verse Bible study, is going through and we can see how the Lord puts things there as a fingerprint of the Holy Spirit. That there's something else going on there. We see the names of just the first two, Reuben and Simeon, how they were a type, if you will. All of the sons of Jacob were a type of what was going to happen to Israel yet in the future. Remember Reuben. Reuben was, behold, a child. And Simeon says, ye have heard. Okay, so you go to Exodus chapter 3, and he tells Moses, I have heard that I have seen the affliction that the children of Israel are going through, and I have heard their cries. The first two names right there, tying the name of the sons of Jacob to the actual forming of the nation of Israel. And so we see that there's something else going on in the background, that these are not just words on a page, but they relay a different story to those who are diligent to dig and mine those things out. And that's what we're supposed to do. Gain those knowledges. Search for them, as it says in the Proverbs, search for it as you would find gold. Now, if you owned a gold mine, you would be in there and you'd be chipping away with a little hammer to try to get all of the gold that you could possibly get out of that. Because it's worth something here in this world. And if you were in this world, if you were a part of this world, I would say, whatever it is that you're doing, go with it. All of your might, with all of your power, do it. And the same thing with the Lord. If you're going to walk after the Lord, then do it with all of your might, with all of your power, with all of your mind. Love the Lord your God with all your might, with all your strength, with all your spirit. Everything that's within you, just go for it. Because you know the faith in you tells you that this world is going to pass away. That's what the Word tells us. That's the knowledge that we have. That's the wisdom that we have, that this is passing away. And wow, guess what? There's another world coming, and we can prepare for that world. And so the Lord here is giving us instructions on how to do that. Deny yourselves. Don't be cumbered about with the things of this world. Go and saturate yourself with the things that are going to be, because these are the treasures that you're going to have. When you deny yourself, you store up treasures in heaven by saying, no, I'm not going to pursue the things of the flesh. I'm going to pursue the things of the Spirit. You're going to have wealth in the next world. That's smart. That's wisdom. That's the application of knowledge. The power. Now, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. We sang today, there's power in the blood. Well, how do we apply that power? How do we, you know, we sing it, but how do we apply it? By walking after what we have been taught, what the Spirit says. Listen, I make a big deal of it. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Right? All through the Gospels it says that. But you get to the book of the Revelation, and he adds a little caveat. He says, what the Spirit would speak to the churches. And that's where we get. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, that His Spirit confers with our spirit that these things are true. The world doesn't have this. That's why they are panicky. That's why they're fearful. Because they don't have anything that they can rely on. We do. We have the Creator, the Almighty, all-powerful God that loves us and has set these things in our hearts. He says, you're mine. You don't have to worry about it. Just relax. Take it easy. When you were kids growing up, you know, that's what your parents would say to you. Hey, when are we going to go? We're going to go to the show. When are we going to go? When are we going to go? When are we going to go? Just don't worry about it. We'll get there when we get there. I mean, it's just, but the parents know. God knows. And he says, just trust in me. If you trust in me, then you'll be at peace. Well, the Lord said to wait. Okay, well, I'm going to wait. I'll wait for these things to happen. Where everybody else is saying, no, you got to do this now. You got to get your money out of the stock market now. You got to get it out of the bank. Just, you know, I created it. Don't worry about it. I've got it wired. I've got it handled. An interesting thing that I saw in the Proverbs or in the book of Ecclesiastes was that time and chance happens to us all, as the preacher had said. So the Lord is able to create circumstances that we had no idea was going to happen. Could be career changing for us. We may be going off in this direction. We may have gone to school for, you know, 5, 6, 7 years to study to be something. And all of a sudden something happens and boom, the Lord just brings an opportunity to take us in a whole different direction. And that's just the way that the Lord does it. And if you look back on your life, you'll see that it has happened time and time again. He has had His hand on your life throughout your entire life, even before that. And so you can go back and you can go back generations and see how the Lord has guided all the way up until your point now here in time. And then think about the future generations and how the Lord has got all things under control. Nothing happens that He's not, you know, that He's not aware of or that He doesn't know anything about. So, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And that's just exactly what happens to us if we gain, trying to waste our lives getting gain. We're going to lose our soul because our soul is nurtured by the Word of God. And to the natural man who doesn't discern these things or can't understand these things, this is a waste of time. You're wasting your time studying the Bible. There's good programs on TV that you're missing out on. There's all kinds of, and you can put it, fill in the blank, whatever it is you watch. My is the news. You know, I like to get news. And so sometimes I just waste a lot of time just trying to get a little nugget of news every now and again and amidst all the fluff that they have on TV these days. So, you know, it's getting into the Word. He's got the news. He's got the future in the palm of His hand. So, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever, therefore, shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So, being ashamed, you know, what drives you? Are you ashamed of what's driving you? You know, when people ask you for the answer, You know, why are you not panicky? Do we get that knot in our stomach and we can't talk? That's the time we need to pray for the boldness. We need to pray for the boldness beforehand. You know what? Paul had that same knot in his stomach. He didn't just have the ability to articulate these things. It was all done by the power of the Holy Spirit. Know how I know this? Because he got results. And nothing from the natural man can reap spiritual results. So lest you sit there and berate yourself and browbeat yourself, know this, that even the you go through the scriptures and you'll see that all of the heroes, quote unquote, of faith had the same problems. Abraham, Isaac, and all the way on down the line, they all had a problem with speaking the word. Not all of them, but the vast majority of them. And yet they're here, they are in the hall of faith. That said, by faith they did this, they did that, they did the other thing. And you can go through the list and you can look at yourself and you say, you know, I got this knot. But if I pray now that the Lord would give me boldness to speak in the day when somebody asks, then I know it's going to happen. You see, that's the power in the blood. You're asking the Lord to give you the faith because you know that somebody's going to ask you. Because the word had told you so. Peter tells us, be ready to give a word, you know, when somebody asks you of the hope that lies within you. So if you prepare your hearts before time, if you're reading the scriptures, if you're going through and you say, Lord, I want to share this. Give me the boldness to speak. Don't allow me to just be silent when it's my turn to speak. I want to be faithful. And he will grant you that request. And so in chapter 9, verse 1, he says, and he said unto them, verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death until they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Now, this was on the course as well with, you know, what he was saying here. This is all part of that same discourse. And another thing about being ashamed, in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. You see, the essence of it is that it's the power of God. It isn't the power of TJ, or it isn't the power of Bob, or Sue, or anybody else. It's the power of God. You're just being an instrument. And so here he's saying there's going to be some people here. Now, listen to the words of this, though, and this is what I found interesting here. Verily I say unto you that there be some of them that stand here, which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Now we're going to see in a little bit here, we're going to see where Jesus is transfigured before their eyes. But I don't think that that's what he was talking about. If you remember when we were looking at the power, Jesus said you remain in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Now, the kingdom of God, let's check out what is the kingdom of God. When you entered into the United States, if you happen to come from another land or if you go into another country, you have to be aware of the laws of that land. Otherwise, you're going to be arrested. Like, did you know that if you go to Singapore and you do some graffiti on the wall, you are subject to be caned by the local authorities? Did you know that? So don't go to Singapore and scratch anything on the walls. If you vandalize somebody else's property, you could be sentenced to jail and caning. Okay? They're real meticulous about that. If you fail to flush a public toilet, you could be subject to caning. Now, how are they going to know? I don't know. But nonetheless, these are the laws of the land. Now, in the kingdom of heaven, if you have come into the kingdom of heaven, what does that mean? It means that you have subjected yourself to the rules and the regulations of God. It's his kingdom. He reigns supreme. You have said, I will be a subject, or I will subject myself to the laws of your kingdom. That's what you're saying. When you say, I want to be a Christian, that's what you're saying. You're saying, I am going to subject myself unto the laws of the rule of God. And whatever he wants me to do, that's what I'm going to do. So, in Luke 6:46, though, he says, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Why do you call me Lord if you're not going to do the things that I say? You see the things. He tells you the things that he wants you to do in his word, but yet you don't do them. So how can you call him Lord, Lord, or you're my master, or my teacher, or I am your disciple, and you don't follow after what the Lord is doing or what he has instructed you to do? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7, and he brings that out just a little bit, brings it into sharp relief for us. If nothing else, it gets you into flipping around there so you don't fall asleep. And we're going to be looking at 21 through 27. In this Sermon on the Mount here, as we call it, he's talking about bringing forth fruit. And then he says unto them, in verse 20, he says, "Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." Now we know what fruits that we're supposed to bring forth, don't we? It's the fruit of the Spirit, the singular fruit of the Spirit. So by the fruit of what it is that they're doing, what it is that they're doing? Are they exuding love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, goodness, mercy? All of these things are a byproduct of following after Christ. This is what we're going to do. This is the fruit that the Father wants to see. Now, who is producing this fruit? I have to ask you. It should be the Holy Spirit that's producing this fruit. As you're yielding your anger, your lust, your malice, your bitterness, your hatred, your variance, all of these other things, God replaces them with the things that He wants to see. See, so it's a constant taking up your cross, denying yourself. It isn't just physical pleasures that you're denying, but your emotions as well. The things that you used to like to do. The things that you used to, Lord, is this something that you want me to be involved in? I mean, constantly going before the Lord and say, and He might not say, oh, you know what? You know, when a hooker and a drug addict come to the Lord, you know, it's kind of one of those obvious things that, you know, the Lord wants them to stop those things. But if you're a banker or something like that coming to the Lord, it may not be quite as obvious that the Lord is trying to draw you out of that trade, you see? Or because it's not inherently bad. It's not breaking any laws morally or state laws or federal laws or things of that nature. You know, maybe banker was a bad thing. But nonetheless, it could be that the Lord wants them to stay in that realm to be a witness to others. You know, whereas if it's a morally corrupt kind of a thing that they've been doing, yeah, it's probably an immediate thing that the Lord's trying to get them out of or doesn't want them to partake in as a witness to Him or what He has done. But it says in verse 21, He says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." You see, again, the kingdom of heaven. He's equating the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. They're synonymous with the same thing because it's God as supreme ruler over all. Okay, but what is it that He's saying? If you do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, if you're doing the will of the Father, then you are a citizen of that kingdom. If you're not, then you aren't a citizen of that kingdom. Don't waste your time. If you're not a citizen, don't try to play the game. It isn't going to afford you anything. So what do we have to do? We have to look inside ourselves. The Scripture tells us that, you know, we have to search ourselves to see whether we be in the faith or not. Make sure that we are in the faith. Make sure that we're not just playing a game, that we're not deceiving ourselves, because we know that our heart is desperately wicked. And sometimes we'll see a group of folks, man, well, I want to hang out with these guys. Man, they're so cool. They do a lot of good things. And man, it's just so neat. They're so accepting of, and I want to be a part of that group. But they didn't come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They're just hanging around because it's good to do that, because it's beneficial. Years ago, when we used to go to Oakland County, we were part of a group that opened up the church for a warming center. And the interesting thing was is that we at 6 o'clock the doors would open and we would already have a line out. But we would see, you know, as we opened the doors, we could see that there were people out in the yard out there right next to the YMCA. And as soon as the door, they all rushed into to try to get in to get a good spot. And as we started going through there, I think we did it for a week at a time, and then it would go on to another church and stuff like that. And we couldn't hold only so many, but they would have a warm place to sleep. They would have something to eat. But we found that it was just that the only thing that was happening is that they were coming because they knew that they could get something physical out of it. We offered them spiritual things as well. We offered them the gospel of Christ, but they didn't take advantage of that. So they just kept coming for the physical things, the things that they could get. And when the physical things stopped, guess what? They didn't come around anymore. They didn't come for the spiritual things that were there. We did physical things for them to allow them to hear about the spiritual things, which isn't a bad thing in itself. But the fruit of it was is that they were only there for what they could get. And Jesus went through that entire thing as well. And as we look at the transfiguration, we're going to see where people were running. They saw Jesus and they were running to him because they could get something physical out of it. They weren't interested in the spiritual. So many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Now, if you've been in the churchianity community, if you will, if you've gone to different churches and different denominations, I'm sure everybody has. You have there are folks that you see that they come in and they play a role because it's interesting for them. It's a new experience for them. They don't want to do the old things. The bowling league, well, is over now. And oh yeah, let's do Meals on Wheels or let's do something good so that people will benefit from them. And that's what it says. Have we not done all of these things in your name? We were at church and we did them through the church and we'd say God bless you when people sneezed and things like that. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, bring you back into mind of what Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. The power of the resurrection is changed lives, is the allowing the Holy Spirit to change your life. That's the evidence that you have to look for in your life. Am I being changed day by day? There's an area of Scripture or area in my life that, Lord, it doesn't seem like I've changed in that area. Well, the Lord just flicked the light on for you to notice, okay, let's work on that now. Okay? And so if you happen to go through that, know that that's what the Lord, that's the area the Lord wants you to work on. Okay? So he's not done. And you can rejoice in that because the Lord is working with you. And you know it's not you. You know, because you don't want to change that. You like that part of yourself. And so therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded on a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house and it fell and great was the fall of it. So we see the differences for those that are storing up treasures in heaven or treasures on the earth. And we'll get into 1 Corinthians a little later about the foundation and the building on the foundation. But for now, let's get into back to Mark chapter 9 and verse 2. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. Now, this word transfigured is metamorphosis, like a caterpillar that's coming out of its cocoon. He was changed before their very eyes. And his raiment became shining, exceedingly white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. Now, we could do, you know, with the special effects that we have today, you know, we could probably make it, I think it was Luke's gospel, it says that his raiment was glistering. You know, I mean, that's a good term because it's like it's shiny and it's kind of like a luminescent kind of a thing, a phosphorescent, a kind of a glow to it. And there appeared unto him Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Now we know that in Luke's gospel he talks about that what it is that they were talking about, the what he should accomplish at Jerusalem at his demise. They were talking about his death, and it's kind of, you know, It frustrates me in one respect, but in another, it makes a lot of sense. But that the disciples didn't pick up on this. The Lord tells them time and time and time again that I'm going to Jerusalem and I'm going to be killed and I'm going to suffer all these things. But it's just like they didn't get it. And I think it's because of this here little incident here, because they see the Lord, they see that he was transfigured, they see him in his glory. And it's just like, wow, this is the Lord of Lords. This is the one that we've been waiting for. But there was only three guys there, Peter, James, and John, and they were the inner sanctum. And they were privy to this information. But what happens when you get information? I want you to notice this. And what happens if you get information through your senses? When you start to perceive things with your eyes instead of your ears. When you start to rely on your touch rather than the faith that the Lord has given you. Let's take a look. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Now, Moses symbolized the law. Moses was the lawgiver. He was the one that handed down the law. And as I mentioned in Wednesday's study there was nobody greater in the Jews' mind. Moses. Moses was it. Everybody, you're not following the law of Moses, even though they've perverted it and things like that. But it was Moses. They revered Moses better than anyone. And Elijah represented the prophets. He was the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. So he did marvelous things. Moses died on Mount Pisgah. And Elijah was taken up in a fiery chariot in that same area. Nebo, they called it back then, but it's Pisgah today. And scholars believe that this is the mountain, the same mountain where those incidents took place. So it's kind of an interesting thing that when we see in the book of the Revelation, the two witnesses, and they do the same works as Moses and Elijah did, they presume that it's Moses and Elijah coming back. Because we knew in Malachi 4:3, it says that I will send Elijah back before the great and awesome day of the Lord. But, you know, we know that in the book of Jude, in that little small book there, he gives us a little glimpse about what happened to the body of Moses. He says that Michael contended with Satan for the body of Moses. Now, that's a kind of a weird statement in itself, but, you know, why would Satan want to contest Moses' body? Why would he want to contend? Why would he even want his body? Well, because of Genesis 3:14, because that was his food, you see. And you can go back to Genesis study and look that up and see where he talks about that the dust will be your food. Okay, and that man is destined to become the dust of the ground. So Moses has another ministry yet later. 40 years in the wilderness wasn't quite enough. He has to go back and minister to more. But it makes more sense to that because he's ministering. The whole sense of the tribulation is the 70th week of Daniel, the time of Jacob's trouble, where the Jews are now again in focus. So what better person to send than the law and the prophets to bring the hearts of the people back, which is Malachi 4:4, to turn the hearts of the people once again unto God. So, and so Peter answered and said, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. This is what happens when you ingest things not of faith, because you start to get panicky. I got to do something. Oh, what should I do? Maybe we'll build some booths or something, you know, which kind of maybe tells you what time of the year it was. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and the voice out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." In other words, Peter, shut up. Listen to what he's saying, okay? Listen to him. Don't go by what you have seen. And suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man any more save Jesus only with themselves. And as he came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. You see, don't tell anybody about this. This was just for you. There's a reason for it. OK, and they kept that saying within themselves, questioning with one another what the rising of the dead should mean. So they were blinded by these things, no pun intended, really, but they were blinded by what they saw. They saw God. They saw the Lord in his glory rising from the dead. How are you going to kill this? How are you going to put this to death? This can't die. I mean, this is God. And so they were blinded by what they saw. They weren't taking heed of what they heard. And they probably passed that along to the others. And so in verse 11, he says, "And they asked him, saying, why say the scribes that Elijah must first come? And he answered and told them, Elijah verily cometh first and restoreth all things. And how is it how it is written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be set at naught. But I say unto you that Elijah is indeed come, and they have done unto him whatsoever they listed, as it is written of him. And of course, here he's speaking of John the Baptist, that John the Baptist came. And if they would have believed, he would have been Elijah. But he knew, God knows already that they weren't going to believe. And so they set this up as an example, as a type of what's going to happen yet in the future, that Elijah is going to come back. Now, the interesting things of what he's saying here, he says a lot in verse 12. He says this, and it is written, and how it is written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things. Now, if you want to find out about how the Lord had suffered many things, all you have to do is look at Psalm 22. And as you look at Psalm 22, it looks like a firsthand account of the crucifixion from the vantage point of the one hanging on the cross. And you can go through there and you can see all of the things, all of the things that he suffered, not only the physical things, but the emotional things. They wagged their heads. They put him down. They made fun of him and et cetera and so forth. And you can go through those things and just kind of put yourself from the vantage point of the cross, looking down at the crowd. And it's quite startling, actually. But also he also says, and be set at naught. Now, this is a fulfillment of Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, where he says that the Messiah will be cut off, karat, set aside, if you will, as one that was to be killed for a capital offense. Okay, and so he says all of these things here. He's giving forewarning to the disciples. He's telling them what's going to happen. Now, when the Lord tells you something, it would behoove you to listen. I mean, that's why he's telling you. He wants you to listen. He wants you to be obedient. And there is nothing that will warm the heart of the Father more than one that only has to be told once to do something. I hate it when I have to tell my kids over and over and over to do something. Hey, the garbage is getting a little full. It's getting a little rank. Can you take that out? Yeah, I'll get to it right after I get done with this level. No, I need you to do this now. No, come on. I'm on a timed thing here. You know, I want you to take out the trash now. That doesn't happen in my house. I'm just using that as an example because I know that your kids do that. No. They do, yeah. I've heard that, you know, some kids do that. Not my house. But that's the essence of faith. It's reading the Word, allowing the Spirit to speak to you, and then being obedient to what it says. Sight unseen. Don't have to. The Lord didn't call us to understand the Word. He really didn't call us to do that. He asked us to be obedient. He says, will you believe on me? I mean, with our finite minds, can we really understand the infinite God? Can we really understand it? No, we can't. We don't have the capacity to do so. But the Lord, if we have submitted ourselves unto the Lord, if we have denied ourselves, denied our intellect as well, I don't understand why this has to be, but okay, you said it, I believe it, and I'm going to do it. I'm just going to act on it. I'm just going to, by faith, step out on it. It's that one scene in Raiders, Indiana Jones movie, where he's standing over this precipice, and he's got to cross this thing, but there's no way he can jump. And what he has to do is he has to step out in faith. Now, that's probably the only outside reference that I really like to use because it's such an example of what faith is all about. It's a leap of faith. He has to stand at this precipice and he just closes his eyes and takes a step out and boom, the bridge is there. He can't see it, but he just knows that that's what he has to do. And it's the same thing that the Lord is asking us. We can't see it with our natural mind. Well, this doesn't make any sense, Lord. Why should I go here? I can go over here. It's 2 cents cheaper to get gas at this station. Why do you want me to cross traffic to go over to that one over there? Just do it. There's somebody that may need to be witnessed to. Maybe the Lord wants to use you for something, wants to teach you something. If it's nothing else, it's obedience. And after the thing is over, you say, well, what did I go through this for? You were obedient. That counts to you as faith. That's riches stored up in your account. Did you know that? There's that still small voice within you that directs you on which way to go. Turn left here. And it's like a voice behind you that says, turn here, go here, straight on. Pick this outfit. Eat that this morning. Why don't you fast? Why don't we get together and pray? That's that still small voice that you want to be attuned to listen to. Jesus said that my sheep hear my voice, and another they won't follow. So that you'll know what the right way is to go, practice listening to him. Practice being obedient. He's not going to keep talking to somebody that isn't obedient or doesn't want to hear. And if you don't obey, then it's you don't want to hear. So as we go through our lives, let's listen for that still small voice. He wants to hear it. And how do you know it's that's him that's talking? It's because it will not contradict the word. He'll always back it up with the word. As you're looking at it, you say, wow, this is something that I really need to apply. Ooh, you know, then that's the Lord speaking to you to say, hey, let's work on this. Let's deny what's keeping you from doing that. Let's examine what it is that's keeping you from doing this so that I can get in there with my spirit. Because he's a gentleman. He's not going to force it on you. He's given you free will to pick which way you can go. And he's left it up to you to do that. So they're on their way down, and in verse 14, he says, "And when they came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway, or immediately, all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, What question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit." So what were they questioning about? I can picture, and I'm throwing this in here because I can just imagine somebody that's antagonistic to the cause of Christ coming up. Well, this guy brought his son to you to be healed, and you couldn't heal him. What, there's no more power left? You were out on the road a little while ago. You were able to cast out demons, raised from the dead. What's going on now? Is the power limited? Is there no power in what you're doing? Now, the Lord had a plan for them not being able to. He was going to teach not only them a lesson, but it's going to teach the disciples as well on how he operates. And he will not be put in a box. He will not be conformed to a formula. You don't just rub the lamp and make your three wishes and get what it is that the Lord wants. It's his will. Lord, if it be your will, then may I be healed. If it be your will, Lord, can I get that car? Or can I get that out? Name it. If it be your will, we will go to such and such a city and we will trade there for a year and get gain. If it be the Lord's will, we have to submit ourselves unto the Lord's will. Are you seeing a pattern here about this whole chapter? This whole chapter is all about strengthening that thought of yielding yourself to the Lord. It's amazing to me that he can use all of these different scenarios and still get across the same message or reinforce it. And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit, and wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnashing with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples, and that they should cast him out, and they could not. So we see here in this, we see that the evil spirits are out to destroy. That's their sole purpose. They're not out to heal, but they are out to destroy. And Jesus' response, and he answereth them and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. So, and as I was saying before, the time that we opened up that warming center, it was the same kind of a thing. They just came for the physical. They didn't come for the spiritual. And that's what the Lord is saying here. You have seen me do these things. You're a faithless generation. You're just here for what you can get out of it. You're not here for the real purpose, and that is to learn more about me, to follow in my ways. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came to him? And he said, of a child. So he wasn't born this way. It happened to him as he was growing up. The father knew that there was a marked difference in the way the boy acted. We've had a few ourselves that a couple of kids in our family had an allergic to red dye, and they would act all crazy like they were demon possessed. Now, I'm not saying that that's what this was, but you could tell the difference. You know, we always knew when they snuck something that had red dye in it because they would go crazy. I mean, they would just get these glazed look in there, and it was an allergic reaction. And that so, you know, we, okay, you got to stay away from that stuff. You got to, and they've learned, you know, so we don't get red dye stuff anymore. And they know that that's what they have to do. And we can tell the difference. And that's this father knew when this happened. It happened to him when he was a kid. And it kept, and this demon, you know, he stopped talking. He couldn't hear anything. He stopped listening. He stopped talking. He stopped listening. Wow, that's not really that bad. But he would you know, he would try to harm himself. He would try to kill himself. And so this is not a good thing. And so, and oftentimes it cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Now, this is something that you can put on a little refrigerator magnet or paste it to your bathroom mirror or whatever, because this is all of us. You know, I can't read this without getting a little choked up with this guy, because, you know, he cries out with tears. He was begging. He was pleading. I need help for my son. I need help. And I've heard that you can do these things. I brought them to your disciples. They couldn't do anything. So can you do, if you have compassion, can you do something for me? And he said, yeah. You see, it was supposed to be a reaching in and not only healing the child, but also bringing out the faith of the father. Okay, yielding. What did he do here? What did the father do? He confessed that he believed, but he had unbelief as well. He had heard about something, but he had heard about the miracles that were taking place. He may have heard that Jesus was responsible, or that Jesus' disciples were able to do it. And this is a lesson for us as well, that when people come to us for healings, we don't lay our hands on them and heal them. We bring them to the Lord, as it should be. The Lord is the one that's preeminent in all things. We are His servants. We are His unnamed servants. If anything at all we learn from the Gospel of Mark is that the servant is just that. He's just a servant. There is no name. There is no fanfare. It's we take you to the Master. As believers in Christ, we take you to Jesus and let Jesus take care of you. The disciples tried to cast it out because they had done so in the past, but it wasn't according to what the Lord wanted to do. And so the guy was disheartened. He believed that the disciples could do it. Maybe he only heard that the disciples were able to do it. Maybe that's all he heard, because they had gone out and around the towns and things like that. These two guys came in and they cast out the demon. And maybe they were coming to them instead of coming to the Lord. But that's what we need to do as disciples of the Lord, is to point the way to Jesus. And so just because you believe, okay, it isn't your faith in the belief, but it's your faith in the Lord. If you believe that the Lord wants to heal, then He will heal. It's not that, well, yeah, I know that the Lord wants everybody to be healed. Oh, really? Is that true? Is that a true statement? I hear it on TV all the time. The Lord wants you to be healthy. He wants you to be wealthy. He doesn't want you to live in squalor. That's a lie. That's a lie straight from the pit. Because He's created the poor. He's given the gospel to the poor. They are the ones that are most in need. So why would He want to ruin that for you by giving you wealth so that you wouldn't have to depend on Him? He wants you to depend on Him day by day for the daily bread. Then Jesus saw that the people came running together. He rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. Now, I like that little caveat at the end where he says, and come no more into him, as if maybe the child had done something to allow the spirit to come in. OK, just a little food for thought there. You know, we'll have to do a study sometime on the spirit world, and today's not the day. But that caught my eye, you know, as I was reading that. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. So it was the Lord's will that he was going to do that. as Jesus has fellowship with the Father gives him the marching orders, gives him the words to speak. All of it. We have to remember that. That Jesus confessed that I have not come to do my own will, but I have come to do the will of my Father. Now, the only way you're going to know the will of the Father is if you're in contact with the Father. And what was the hallmark that Jesus did? When he was alone, he would go off, when it was an evening, he would go off alone into a high mountain or into a desert place and he would pray. That's what was happening on the Mount of Transfiguration. He took Peter, James, and John up and he was praying. And it could be that, you know, as he was praying, as he finished praying or something, all of this just started to happen. Now, in the Garden of Gethsemane, who did he take with him? Peter, James, and John. You see, so it wasn't unusual for him to do this. This was his habit to take these three guys with him and to do these things. So just keep this, as you're reading the scriptures, start to notice that these things are happening. There's a pattern going on, and there's a reason. In the mouths of two or more witnesses, a thing is established, maybe. Could be. In verse 28, he says, "And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, 'Why could we not cast him out?' And he said unto them, 'This kind cannot come forth by nothing, but by prayer and fasting.'" And as we read earlier, we saw that, you know, the Pharisees came, "Why don't your disciples fast off like we do?" You know, or the scribes or John's disciples. And he answered them. He says, "Can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them?" No, they can't. But they will. The time will come when they will fast and when they will pray. And so he's giving them a little unction right now that, yeah, you will. You will be praying. You will be prayer and fasting pretty soon. And we see in the book of Acts that's a hallmark of what the apostles did, what the disciples did, was they had prayer meetings whenever things were going. "And they departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, 'The Son of Man is delivered unto the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after he is killed, he shall rise the third day.' But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him." So we can see that the benefits of what you see, what you experience, can hamper your faith. And I believe that that's a direct relationship to them not being able to understand these things. But it's funny that the scribes and the Pharisees knew that. The Pharisees went into Pilate and says, "Hey, this deceiver said that after 3 days he's going to rise again from the dead." So, you know, go figure. "And they came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, 'What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way?' And they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest." We don't do that, do we? We never even think that, do we? Moving on. "But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and said unto them, 'If any man desires to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all.' And he took a child and he set them in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, 'Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me.'" Now here you see it in red and white, well, depending on your Bible. In my Bible, it's red and white, okay? And you see the Lord is telling you this. If you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, okay, the disciples were disputing that. Which one of us is going to be great? Is it going to be Peter, James, John? Which one of those guys? You know, because they're kind of close to the Lord. But the Lord is telling us here, if you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, then be the servant of all. Don't make yourself known. Do things in the background where nobody notices. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? I believe it's going to be that person that spent the most time in the prayer closet where nobody could see, lifting up the needs of the body, lifting up the needs of the persecuted church. You see, it isn't how much money somebody gave or it isn't how much good works that people did. It's the things that was directed by the Lord. And here he says it right there. "If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last." In your mind, you will be the lowest. You will be as the younger. You will be without fanfare, without name, without title. Nobody's even going to know what it is that you're doing. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. That whole scenario is there so that you can be great. so that the world won't recognize you. I cringe sometimes when I read about, when I read Fox's Book of Martyrs, because it kind of elevates these folks up. But if you look at the things that they did, they didn't do anything except they didn't deny the Lord. That was their claim to fame. They didn't deny the Lord, and they died for it. Okay, and I'm not trying to take anything away, but I think when their horns are trumpeted and when their names are used as things to be emulated, I think that takes something away from us, because we see, I want to be like so-and-so instead of being like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. Jesus, what did he say? I didn't want to. In verse 30 says, and they departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it. Setting them up. He's setting them up. He's going incognito. I'm doing this, but I'm doing it under assumed name, or I'm doing it in the dead of night so that nobody else will notice. And what are the disciples doing as they're going, as they're sneaking along? They say, I'm the greatest. No, I'm going to be the greatest. No, you're going to. And so he's just going, oh, Lord, all along, Lord. Jerusalem's going to, can we get to Jerusalem any faster here? And so the Lord always patient, the Lord always kind, But he gives them the lesson that they need to learn. If you want to be great, then be the least. Be the one that washes the feet. Be the one in the background. And so John, now being filled with the Spirit, verse 38. No, he's not. I'm just kidding. And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followed not us. And we forbade him because he followed not us. You see, you're not a part of our denomination. It's not part of Calvary Chapel. How can you be doing this? You can't have a Bible study if you're not affiliated with somebody, or if you don't have any credentials, or who told you that you could do these things? Who told you that you could go out and preach the gospel? Who gave you this authority? That's the same thing that the Pharisees came to Jesus. Who gave you the authority to preach these things, to teach these things, to tell people these things? And we know who gave him that authority. And it's the same one that gives you the authority to do these things. The same one. And so let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And having to do with because they followed not after us. They didn't go to our church. They didn't go to our denomination. They're not a part of our clique. They're in a part of our fellowship there. So, but here's what Paul had to say about that in verse 10. It says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. The foundation is Jesus Christ, lest you have any doubt about that. And another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Now it's up to you of what gets built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And this is what I think the whole purpose of what John was saying here comes about. Because over a different denomination, well, I have been taught that you have to be baptized to be saved, or if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved, or et cetera, et cetera. But it's the common root is that Jesus Christ is the one that paid the penalty for your sin. Okay, that's the foundation. And so take heed to yourselves, what you're hearing, to build on that foundation. Make sure that what you're hearing, what you're reading is correct. Okay, don't just take my word for it. I'm not going to be anywhere around when you stand before the Lord and give an account of what it is that you believe. It's up to you. It's a personal relationship. Please remember that. It's a personal relationship. We get together to edify one another, hopefully, and encourage one another to continue on in the faith. And so, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You see? And verse 16 as well. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If the Spirit of God dwelleth in you, then he will direct you on how to build on those things. Proper doctrine. the things that you believe needs to be peppered. Information is good, but it's brutal. Truth is brutal if it's not peppered with love. So remember, it's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. All of these things have to permeate these gifts. These are the things, as you look at doctrine, you can permeate those with the doctrine. And then you know, oh yeah, okay, this is proper doctrine. Gold, silver, precious stones. But if you're, we hate people that don't believe the way we do. They can't be going to heaven. Well, that's wood, hay, and stubble. Even though they have the essential message that Jesus Christ is their Savior, yet they've built on it with their own flesh, with the works of their own flesh. And those things are going to be burned up. But we don't know until the end. So it has to be a personal. You have to take it and personalize it for yourself. No scripture is of any private interpretation, don't get me wrong. But the idea is that you need to know what it is that you believe. Chapter and verse. Go through the scriptures, making sure that these things, and make sure that you have at least two different scriptures that say the same things before you take it as gospel. Three would be better. One from the old at least, and two from the new. Then you know that you are on solid doctrine. And that's why I take such great pains to go through and try to do typology. Because typology will make sure that you're on the right path. It tells you the gospel in advance. You see the gospel in the Old Testament. You see the gospel in the New Testament. And so all of those things should line up with one another. Whatever it is that you believe, whatever it is that you think you know, should line up with the overall plan of God and His heart. His heart of compassion. Remember, he said that guy in there asked him. He says, hey, have compassion on us. You know, have pity, have mercy on us. And so in verse 39, back in Mark, he says, and Jesus said, forbid them not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. And for whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. Somebody that's just an unnamed servant, give you a cup of cold water. Speaking of which. I think we'll end there and pick it up in verse 43. But the essence is the same that the And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. Our calling is not to be sin sniffers, if it were. It is our call is to be encouraging, to encourage one another, to open up the scriptures and make sure that what we believe is sound. Make sure that it's proper, you know, because sometimes we come into a fellowship and we have a lot of baggage that we learned in our past and we have to unload those things. And sometimes it permeates out into our conversations and things like that. And we giggle and we laugh about it. But, you know, we need to encourage that, hey, this isn't proper doctrine. This is we need to make sure that it lines up with Scripture and that it's the Scripture that we follow and not after somebody else's teaching. Some things else that you may have picked up as you've gone along. I know that I've got baggage in my own self that needs to be dumped in favor of what the Lord is trying to do. And He's doing that on a daily basis, I'll have you know. So the Lord wants to work in us, but He wants us to deny our own intellect, deny our own self so that He can work through us and in us and to purify those things. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your word. We thank You that You are so patient, that You have such compassion for us. That You don't want to see us floundering, but You want us to see us growing and prospering in those things that You have for us. Oh, Lord, I pray that our hearts and our minds would be on those things to come, the things that You have for us, that city whose builder and maker is God, and the foundations that we build on, Lord, that gold, silver, and precious stones, Lord, I pray that those would be the things that we build on so that when we see You, we have a good and goodly reward, that we would not appear before You empty, but Lord, that we would be faithful and full of faith as well. So I pray, Father, that You would pour Your Spirit upon us, that You would search us, Lord, and see if there be any wicked way in us, that we might walk in Your ways forevermore. In Jesus' precious name, amen.